If some of you have not met me before, my name is Pastor Jason Russ. I've been the campus pastor here now for a little over 3 years, but I've been the pastor for 5 years, really. But I didn't say that to get an applause. No, thank you. But it has been a wonderful journey of being together in this place, and I'm excited about this journey we've been on. We've been talking about this whole idea of spiritual breathing, right? We've been talking about being filled by the Spirit. We've been talking about what does it mean to be led by the Spirit. Sorry I missed out last week, but the Spirit led us out into the wilderness of the national park. And so that's where Ginge and I and the kids went. And I tell you what, it was much needed. I think I did more napping on this camping trip than I've ever done because my gracious wife was just like, go ahead, you can sleep for now. And so I think I had a nap of some sort every day, one in front of the fire, one on the hammock, and one in my new chair. So, like, it was great, but that's part of breathing too. You know, if we never stop to actually see how our breathing is, if we never slow down to actually think about the pace of life we have, then our breathing can get to a point where we just literally pass out, and then it just kind of that's what happens. God gives our attention other ways. Some of you have had that experience happen, unfortunately, but God loves to get our attention by saying, hey, you know, you need to have these moments of rest. You need to have these moments of stopping. And so I appreciate your prayers and your love. I've been talking a little bit this summer also about some of the things that are kind of increasing our pace as a family, too, is that we're heading out on mission, and we've got an opportunity to do a missions trip to the Dominican Republic. Many of you have come and supported us, and I appreciate those of you that came to Chick-fil-A a few weeks ago and got to meet the team. But it's not my first rodeo. I've been on mission trips before. As a matter of fact, I brought a little history to show you this morning, a little bit from the archives of Jason Russ, okay? So this is me. This is my very first mission trip I went on across the pond to England. And I had these little prayer cards that I actually passed out to people. Some of you may have remembered them that have been around a long time. And I passed out that little card back in 1987 to all my supporters at Open Door Elyria, back when that was the only campus. And I had to raise a lot of money to go. And as you can see, I was gone most of the summer. That was that first trip. And we did training down in Florida. It was an intense thing because it was 2 weeks of training to get you ready to go to the field and actually to see if you were up for it. Because after the 2 weeks, you could just go home if it was too hard, or you could go to the field. And that's a great way. This organization is still going right now. But this picture right here is my second trip, the summer of 88, with one of my leaders named Eldi from the Philippines. But we had a team of about 30 of us that went to Hong Kong and China. And what sticks out to me about that trip particularly is that there was a point at which our team got to Hong Kong, and we were going through some things, and there was significant discouragement on our team. I'm not sure what discouragement was. I can't remember. Too long ago. But I do remember that God put it on my heart to share a devotion with the kids, with my team, my peers. And I sat down with them, and I opened the Word to Joshua chapter 1, which most of you know that Joshua 1, 8, and 9 is very special to me. But then I was young, and this was like the first time that that passage really kind of came alive in my life, talking about discouragement, talking about fear. And all of a sudden, I began to teach or just speak to them about what God was saying in my heart about Joshua 1, 8, and 9 in light of the circumstances that our team was going through. And it was a turning point for our team that blew me away. It's like the day before we were ready to give up, the next day, all of a sudden, something happened and our team changed. And so much so that it was so impactful that when we get to the end of the summer on these trips, we have like a debrief time with other teams that come together from the different regions. And we tell the story of our summer trip. And to my surprise, the team all agreed that that moment in our summer had to be told in our team story. And I was like, it made me feel kind of weird because I'm like, well, I feel like it's not about me. But I knew what they were saying. It was not about me. It was something that God did. There was something in that moment. And that was probably one of the first times in my life when I was given that devotional that I felt something happening inside of me that was different than I'd ever experienced before. And it was the power of God. And today, that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit, about the power of God in your life. Have you a moment in your life you can look back on that and say, I felt the power of God in that moment. And sometimes it's in the smallest little things. Like I was just talking to my team about something that we were going through and opening the word. And all of a sudden I felt the power of God in my life, right? We love those moments. We live for those moments. We want those moments back when they've passed, right? But this is what we're going to talk about with Jesus today as we open up the Bible again to Luke chapter 4. And we're just going to look at one verse. Why don't you go ahead and go there, Luke chapter 4. And we're going to be in 14. And I'll put it up on the screen for you as well. But we'll stand to honor God's word just to give you a chance to stand up, sit down, okay? So let's read this together as Luke writes in Luke chapter 4, 14, that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. There it is. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So you see this word power here that just jumps out at us. And we've talked about, like I said, being led, being filled. But what are we talking about when we're talking about power? What comes to mind for you when you think about that story I shared, or when you think about just that word power, when you think about Jesus walking and living in the power of the Spirit? What does that look like? I don't know. I don't know, maybe it looks something like this. I mean, right outside our doors, I took this picture this morning, right? Power, maybe you think of power lines. I mean, our church is right on Tower Boulevard. This street wouldn't even be here if it weren't for power, okay? The power lines came here and they're like, now what do we do with this? It kind of cuts right through the whole city. We got to figure out how to get power somehow to that steel plant, right? And so, all right, well, let's just make a street around the power lines, right? Call it Tower Boulevard. And so, yeah, we have better looking towers now than we used to have. Remember those ugly ones they used to have for years? So yeah, but maybe you think of electricity. I don't know. Maybe you think of solar power. Maybe you think of the sun. I don't know. Maybe that's what comes to mind when you think of power. Maybe this is what you think of when you think of power, right? Anybody know what this represents? Black power. That's right. Okay. In the 60s, the whole black power movement, that's what this is from. And so some of us think about movements, right? We think about different movements of people and different groups, right? We think of those kinds of movements of power. So maybe that's what comes to mind when you think of power, right? I don't know. Still yet, maybe some of you think about this kind of power, you know? I don't know. I mean, there is a show on right now called Power, and it's about, you know, detectives trying investigating, you know, different people with powers and all that, you know? I mean, Stranger Things, that was all about powers. And so, I mean, there is so much being invested in entertainment right now about people with power, right? And so not to, you know, go into even political power and all those kinds of powers. I don't even want to talk about that because I don't want to think about the election. But you know, you've got all kinds of thoughts about power. But what does Luke mean when it comes to power, all right? That's what we're talking about, right? Jesus came back to Galilee and he was walking in the power of the Spirit. What is Luke talking about when he talks about power? Well, the Greek word for power here is dynamis, and you can guess one word that we use in English that comes from that Greek word. Anybody guess? Dynamite, right. So you get a little sense of what that word dynamis means. It's explosive power. It's a power that makes an impact, right? And it has a power that's mighty. It's a strength. But then you have this, and this is the audience that Luke was writing to. Of course, that's why it was written in Greek. His target audience was Gentiles. Remember Theophilus, and he was writing to Greek speakers mostly. And so they would have thought power, might, strength. But then you got to understand that gospel also was read to and shared with many Jews. And so the Hebrew language has not just one description of power, but multiple. And that's what this all is. The Hebrew has many different colors on power. Influence, of course. Military might is another one. Wealth is another one. We think of power in that regard. How would a Hebrew person would have heard the word power and thought of? They would have thought of not lacking. What? What are you talking about? Like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not be lacking is a color of power in the Hebrew mind. How about this one? To go out and come in. The freedom to go out and come in is power. Now, what do I mean by that? Again, remember, these first century folks, Greek and Jew alike, were living under the thumb of the Roman government. They did not have freedom to come and go. Like many countries in this world today, they don't have that freedom. We do, so we don't get that, right? But they could not come and go as they please. But that's power when you live in a totalitarian country that you can come and go as you please? How about this one, to offer or take away, that idea of sacrifice? Jesus said this very beautifully to Pilate one time. He said, you know what? You don't have any power that hasn't been given to you. And I choose to lay down my life. I have the power to take it, to lay it down, and to take it up. And so when a Hebrew hears power, they think of that ability to offer, to take up, to wage war, of course. And then how about this one? To serve is power. You know, you think about people like Mother Teresa, Gandhi, other people like that who made a mission of their life to serve others in a way that was powerful, and there was a power about them. So these are all the different things that come into the first century hearer when we talk about power. So does that give you a little help? So it helps our, but if I could summarize it in one word that Dynamis actually best describes it, is the word ability. Ability. So when we speak of Jesus being in the power of the Spirit, we're talking about ability. There was something about the ability that Jesus had that was transformed by the Spirit of God. And we see this in Scripture in many different characters, and I'll get to that in a minute. But I want you to think about that. Try to think of power in light of ability. Try to think of power in light of Moses talking to God and fighting with God, saying, you know what? I don't have the ability, God, to speak. I don't talk right. Don't use me. And God says to Moses, Moses, who gave man the tongue? Whose idea was it to create speech? That's me you're talking to. So don't worry, right? I can give you that ability. So you see, that's what we're talking about. When we talk about power, is ability. So write this down. Power is not something that we take hold of. Rather, it takes hold of us. It's not something we take hold of, but it takes hold of us. And this is something that our world could hear and I hope learn from, and we got to learn from this. Because most of us grow up thinking as youngsters that, okay, well, I just got to get my first million. I just got to get that first promotion. I got to get that head of that company. I got to go get that wife. I got to get those children. I got to go get that life that I have, take control, and I'm going to be a man or woman of power and influence. But truly, it's not something that we can take for ourselves. It's something that comes upon us, and we're going to get to that, and I want you to really hold on to that because the truth of the matter, where we have to start is this right here. We have to start right here, that it's taking hold of us, that we're all in that state where power has taken a hold of us. And again, let me go to the end to show you what's happening in Jesus' life, okay? I'm going to fast forward all the way to a description of Jesus' life in this moment that Peter gives well after Jesus has raised from the dead and is in heaven, okay? We're at Cornelius' house. He's a Gentile that God clearly tells Peter to go and visit. And Peter says this to this Gentile household. He says, you know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. This is everything where we've just been in the Scripture, right? We just did the baptism. We just did the desert where Jesus got tempted. And now Jesus is coming back to Galilee. So this is what Peter's talking about. He's like, you guys know all about Jesus. It all started in Galilee. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Now notice there's two powers at work here in this passage. That Peter gives this amazing summary of the life of Jesus. Isn't that cool? And he says that there were two powers at work. And when I say that we are all under the influence of some power, these are the two powers I'm talking about. But maybe it's better if I illustrate them. These are not like, you know, this is not like Rocky and Apollo Creed in the ring, Jesus and Satan, okay? Maybe it's better if I put it like this. Power and power. If I could make that smaller, I would, right? Okay, so the power of the devil is this tiny little baby power, okay? And remember, any tiny little baby power that the devil has, devil admitted to Jesus in the desert, it's been given to him. Remember that? Okay? And so that's his power, but then the power that Jesus lived in was the Holy Spirit's power, which is this great, enormous, if I could make this bigger than the screen, I would. It's great, enormous, incredible power. But here's the truth of the matter, folks. When we talk about that power and this power, And what Jesus was doing in his ministry as he was healing all who were under this little tiny power. This little tiny power, though, is crushing us, okay? And we live in a cosmic, a heavenly power struggle. We exist. Our entire life is built inside of a heavenly, cosmic power struggle. Between the power that is upon us of Satan, but then the intervening power of God that wishes to deliver us, that wishes to rescue us, that wishes to heal us, that wishes to know us. Amen? And so this is where we live. And so to help us understand how Jesus lived in the power of the Spirit and what that power means for us, I want to take us on a little journey today where we can witness the power of the Spirit, witness the Spirit's power kind of in the grandstand. So we're on the grandstands. We're going to look at a few different people in Scripture that Jesus would have studied, that Jesus would have known very well as he studied Scripture, and witness the power of the Spirit in their lives. Amen? You with me? All right, so let's go on a journey. We're going to witness the power of the Spirit in the life of Israel. I'm sorry this gets cut off. I'm not sure how to change that, but you know, you can see it up there too. It's better on those screens. But Israel, let's talk about Israel first. Israel was a people that God chose, that God said, they are my people, starting all the way back with Abram, calling him to be his own and saying, I'm going to give you a son and descendants beyond measure. And that's exactly what God did. But remember that it all resulted years later with the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham being enslaved in Egypt for a long time, hundreds of years, right? And so we have a power moment in their life where after being slaves, being literally in bondage for hundreds of years, there's this power moment that happens in their life. And I want to read you the description of that power moment. It's in Exodus chapter, It's right here on your notes. Exodus 14:8. Okay, what's the power moment look like? Let's take a look. And I have a couple different versions I want you to see. The New Living puts it this way. The people of Israel, they were leaving, right, Egypt as the Egyptians had changed their mind about letting them go. But it says the people of Israel who had left with fists raised in defiance. Isn't that interesting? That's almost where I wonder if that's the image that we see in the power movements is that image that maybe it came from here. But that's what the Hebrew means, is that it's a raised fist of defiance, which really caught my attention when we read Exodus not too long ago. But it's in the King James actually says they went out with a high hand. So I don't know if it was like this or if it was like this. I think the interpreters put the fist, you know, to kind of put that, but I think it could have been like this. But then the Israelites who were marching out boldly. It's very fascinating to me that there's this power, okay? Imagine that. They could not save themselves. They were trapped. They were, you know, generation after generation after generation in slavery. They could not save themselves. And all of a sudden, God comes in, sends his messengers, sends 10 plagues, and then this final night after the death of the firstborn, they come out, and I don't know about you, but my hands would be up. I mean, whether they're like this or whether they're like this, you know, we would have our hands up, and that's how they marched out. I never saw that before, and to me, that's power. They were coming out with this, oh, we're being delivered, hands up to the Father, just, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. We're actually leaving this place of torment. Have you ever had that moment in your life? See, this is that power moment for Israel. But guess what? That moment was led to moments continuing. And here's the thing, is that we want to look at one moment and say, that's the power moment. But truly, God gives us many moments of power that lead to momentum, to us seeing that he is doing a new work. He is doing something, right? And so you have all these moments in Egypt where God was working on their behalf, leading to this incredible momentum where they leave with hands raised high. They come out only to be trapped. And then God's wind blows. It says, the wind blows. Think of that in regards to God's Spirit. The wind blew on the Red Sea, and the waters were parted. And that wind held back the water and dried the ground, and they walked across. And then the Egyptian soldiers come, and boom, the water comes over. And just the incredible thing that God did there, the Spirit of God. And then They would go into the desert 50 days later. What would they do? They'd find themselves at Mount Sinai. And there they were at the foot of Mount Sinai to receive the words of God and the law, right? The teachings of God. And then that mountain was called the mountain of what? Fire. Because the presence of God was there. And again, the wind and the fire of God are pictures of his spirit, okay? So you see the momentum? This hand lifted high was only one moment that led to the momentum of many moments of God just doing incredible things for the Israelites. Amen? Good stuff. Let's look at another character. Years later, Israel would ask for a king, and a guy named Saul would become their king. And Saul would not be a man after the heart of God. Unfortunately, he would show his true colors, and he would turn his back on God. But then God would say, you know what? I've been looking all over Israel for just the right guy. And I found it in this young kid. His name's David. And so he sent his servant Samuel to go find this young man in one family. And Samuel thought he found it in the other brothers, but he got all the way through the brothers of Jesse and he's like, do you got anybody else? And they're like, oh yeah, we got David out there in the field. And here's that moment where David is with his brothers and with Samuel. And this is David's power moment. Take a look at it. It says, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. Interesting picture right there. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Here's one of David's power moments, right? I like how the Message puts it. Look at this. This is actually more accurate to the Hebrew, all right? He took the oil and the brothers are standing there watching. The Spirit of God entered David like a rush of wind, God vitally empowering him for the rest of his life. That's the picture. That's what the Hebrew says. It was a rush. It rushed upon him. Just like that rush of wind pushed the waters of the Red Sea back. It rushed upon him. And then the empowering happened. That's what the power of God looks like, is a rushing on. That's why it says, I said before, it takes a hold of you. You can't take a hold of it. It takes a hold of you. And so I love that picture in this power moment with David where he was in this moment, but what did that lead to? That led to David then being a man who, he didn't go right from that moment to the throne, did he? No, he went back to the shepherd's field. And then, you know, he took some food to his brothers and then all of a sudden he finds himself fighting a giant. And what happened? The power of God came upon him and he took down that giant. And then the next thing you know, he's running for his life because the king's jealous of him and is trying to kill him. You see, so, and he's hiding in caves and doing all this. It would be years before David would take the throne. But remember, the power of God isn't just a moment. It's many moments that build momentum because David's life was building momentum all the way to the point when he did become king years later. Amen? And so I want you to see this. Moments lead to momentum, and that's how the power of God works in our lives. How about one more? Okay? Go past the kings now. All the kings walk away from the love and the law of the Lord. And now you have a people of Israel who are in exile. And Ezekiel is one of those prophets who was sent to the people in exile. Ezekiel, and Ezekiel's kind of an interesting guy because he was a priest, and he was a man that loved God, and he presented himself before the Lord, sitting by the rivers of Babylon, seeking God. And we pick up with just the very first chapter where it speaks of Ezekiel getting the message from God. The Lord gave this message to Ezekiel, son of Buzi, a priest beside the Kibar River in the land of the Babylonians, and he felt the hand of the Lord take a hold of him. This is Ezekiel's power moment. He actually felt the hand of God take a hold of him, and it goes on in the next chapter. Stand up, God says, son of man. Said the voice, I want to speak with you. The Spirit came into me as he spoke, and he set me on my feet. I listened carefully to his words. Now, I want you to really keep that image in your mind when we talk about the power of God, is that the power of God comes in a moment we may not expect it when we're seeking him. That's what Ezekiel was doing, was seeking God. He's in exile. He's in a place of captivity, and he's seeking God's face, and he can't even stand up. God says, stand up, Ezekiel. He can't do it. What does the Spirit of God do? Gives him the power to stand up. And some of you are feeling that way. I know God's telling me to do something, but I can't do it. Well, that's exactly where he wants you. You need to cry out to him and depend on him, and he will lift you up, right? And so then it says, as he spoke, the Spirit came into me. There's a key connection between the words of God and the Spirit coming in power. The words of God connected to the Spirit in power. Are we sitting under, are we listening to, I listen carefully to his words. If we are disconnected from the word of God, then how are we going to expect the power of God to come upon us in our life, right? And it's not enough to just come on Sunday and hear preaching. You got to be in the word daily. That's why I talk so much about coming out on Tuesday night and joining us for the tent. We're doing the tent right now downtown. Everybody's welcome to come to that. Hear the word of God. We sing, we study, right? And that's down by the library. But then, you know, Wednesday nights we're doing The Chosen. You know, come out and be a part of getting in the word. But daily devotions, that's so key for us. That's how we hear the word of the Lord, and he sets us on our feet. So Ezekiel's moment was right there when God took a hold of him, but the moment by moment, what happened, the momentum for Ezekiel was, remember, Ezekiel's the guy that would go to the people of Israel in exile, and he would speak to them and tell them on behalf of God, come back to God. And God said right from the beginning in chapter 1 and 2, dude, they're not going to listen to you. They're going to reject you, but I'm sending you anyway. That's the great love of our God. And then Ezekiel's the one, if you recall, that would be witness to a great field of battle full of dry bones. Know that guy? Remember the song? And the bones would come together miraculously, tendons and ligaments and skin, all of a sudden then a vast army of dead bodies, but they're standing. And then what happens? The breath of God blows and fills those bodies with life. And again, that's Ezekiel, who would speak to the Spirit of God and how God desires to do that with the nation of Israel. God desires to do that with us, is to bring us new life through the Spirit of God, through the power of the Spirit. Amen? All right, so that's the momentum we learn and we witness from Ezekiel's life as well. And now, let's get to our main character we talked about. We started with Jesus. Jesus, it says in our passage, came into Galilee again for the second time, right? And he has this power moment, and we're going to take a look at a couple things. First of all, notice the verse again from 4:14 that he returns to Galilee. I need to speak to that real quick. When was the first time Jesus went to Galilee? Anybody remember? It's a quiz. See if you're paying attention over the past couple months. When was the first time Jesus went to Galilee? And it was a significant thing we talked about. You know, there was a bird that came down on Jesus, and he was in some water. And then, remember that? Okay, the baptism, right? The baptism of Jesus. That was the first time he was there as his ministry began. And so when it says he returned, it's because he had been there before at the baptism, right? But it says here that news about him spread through the whole countryside. And as I'm looking at that, because that's verse 4, but then we go back, we're 14, but we go back and we see that the verses before it was Jesus leaving the desert, right? Leaving the desert of temptation. But it's kind of like, how did news spread about Jesus if he just came from the desert and nobody knows about his ministry except John, right? And the people that witnessed him there. Well, what you learn is that this wasn't just about a moment where Jesus left the desert and all of a sudden he's powerful, okay? As a matter of fact, from the time that Jesus leaves that desert of temptation to the time that he returns to Galilee, John actually helps us see, John the Apostle, that Jesus, there was a lot of time that passed. Look at the passage again, John 1, 19 to 4 through 5, 445. I'm not going to read that all, but actually, it wasn't about one moment, it was about momentum. Momentum had begun to build around Jesus' ministry. That's why I highlighted this. News was spreading because if you read the first couple chapters of John, is that when Jesus leaves that desert of temptation, he goes to the wedding in Cana. He sits and he talks to a guy named Nicodemus at night one time. He meets a woman at the well, right, and has this great conversation with her and spends a few days at her town of full of Samaritans. Jesus is going about the place, and he is already healing. He is already speaking. He is already teaching. And so by the time Jesus then returns to Galilee, the ministry has already begun. The miracles have already begun. There is buzz, there is momentum happening around his ministry. Understand? And so things that are interesting, though, as you look at John chapter 1 through 4 and see some of the things Jesus said, he's talking about the power of the Spirit. Look at it. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says this. Humans can reproduce only human life, Nicodemus, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Okay? Jesus is talking with him about the Spirit, and he says this as well. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. He's talking about himself. God has sent me, and I speak the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. And that's a statement about how Jesus' state of living. What does it look like to be in the power of the Spirit? To have him without limit. And can I just say that everybody I mentioned before him, Israel, Ezekiel, David, they all had the Spirit, but they may have had some limits there because they were fallen humans. And we all are, right? But Jesus is saying the Father's ready to give that Spirit without limit if we would just surrender to him. And so why does Jesus come? Jesus comes, yes, to save us, to go on the cross, to do what we did, what we remembered there. But Jesus also came to show us what it looks like to live in the Spirit without limit. Full power. Not just half power, full power. And that's what I believe is so incredible about what Jesus says here, is that I'm showing you how a life lived in the power of the Spirit looks, but also, though, the heart of the Father is to give all of us as believers that power without limit. I don't know about you, but I want to live that way. Anybody else want to live that way? Amen, right? I want to live that way. And that's Jesus and Nicodemus. I mean, there's so much more I could say because Jesus said some incredible things about the Spirit to the woman at the well and so many other things. But I want you to see that Jesus is our model. Jesus is the one showing us the way and how to do it. Let's go on to what Jesus was taking us to next, which is the church. There's a power moment in the moment of the church that we all need to pay attention to. And this is going to help us because this is where we fit in. We're into that church family, that church age, right? And so we start with Acts chapter 1, where Jesus and his disciples are together one last time. This is the last time they're together before Jesus ascends, right? And here's the last question the disciples have for Jesus, and it's about power. Don't be fooled. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? That's a power question. You understand it? Because they want to know, are you going to kick out Rome, and are you going to set up your throne now? It's a power question. Are you going to run for office, Jesus? Are you going to take the throne? Are you going to do your thing? We need your power right now. Is now the time, Jesus? And Jesus kind of answers them, guys, that's not for me to decide, okay? But since you're talking about power, let me tell you, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right, in the center of everything, in Judea, in the region around it, Samaria, the places no Jew wants to go, and the ends of the earth. And that's how Jesus said it would come down. And the whole way that was ever going to happen was not because these men and women were so bright and beautiful and so talented. It was the power of the Spirit that would come upon them. You see why I'm saying that the power is not something that we take? It comes upon us. That's what Jesus was talking about. And so then he goes on as we go forward in the story in the book of Acts. Watch what happens. Jesus' words come to pass. When the day of Pentecost, remember that word, when Pentecost arrives, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Remember David? Remember Israel? Remember Ezekiel? All the wind references? This rushing wind came and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and it divided into tongues as a fire appearing to them, and it rested on each of them. What an incredible, crazy, wonderful sight. That's a power moment for the moment of the for the church, right? And we always look at that as kind of a with wonder and awe, kind of like, how did that work? What is that all about, right? And yet, it makes sense when you go back and you think about what God was doing in those moments. I want to read you something from a wonderful book that I just finished this past week called Sitting at the Feet of Rabbi Jesus, and it speaks to this. And it's talking about this festival of Pentecost that the Jews celebrate, and it speaks of how it all kind of ties this together. Let me just read it to you as I can find my page here. So, on Sinai, for the Israelites, on that mountain of fire, God had given the people the covenant of the Torah, the law, the instruction, But on Pentecost, he gives his Spirit to seal a new covenant of forgiveness of sins. So like the law, the Torah, the Spirit reveals God's truth, instructs us, convicts us of sin. But unlike the Torah, the Spirit empowers us to live in communion with God by changing our hearts from within, something the law could not do. What a reason to celebrate. But that's not all. On this festival of Pentecost, it's not all, because the morning of Shavuot, that's what they called Pentecost in Jewish festivals, the priest would read aloud the remarkable passage from the book of Ezekiel, the first two chapters we talked about, the vision of the windstorm complete with lightning and fire. Overcome with fear, Ezekiel falls face down until God commands him to stand up, and the Spirit comes into him. And in that vision, God commissions Ezekiel to be his prophet, empowering him to act as his divine messenger to his people. So there's incredible similarity between Ezekiel's vision and the disciples' experience at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came with wind, fire, and a gift of tongues, enabling Jesus' disciples to speak God's word to Jews from many nations, regardless of any language barriers. At Pentecost, Christ's followers were being commissioned to take God's message of salvation to his people. The effect was immediate. Peter turned around and preached boldly, and 3,000 people became believers. Now, that was a moment that was preceded by many moments of the Spirit arriving in power. And that moment was what initiated the church. And it's, those moments have all led to the moment right here where you and I are, right? And we understand the momentum of the church, but do we understand it for ourselves? And so I want to talk lastly about you. I want to talk about you, your power moment. What's happening inside you? What's happening inside your life? Have you had that power moment where you've experienced the power of God in your life, like I described in my life? I think if it wasn't for that original power moment in my life, I don't know that I would be standing here today teaching to you. But that was the momentum that God built in my life that led me where I am here today and why I'm still a pastor, because there are many, many times I wanted to exit the ramp and get off of this train, right? But God kept me here. But what about you? What about you? I want to look. Perhaps the power has been elusive, and it's like Paul describes it to Timothy. Paul says this to Timothy, that the moment we need to avoid is this one, people that act religious, but they reject the power that could make them godly. See, Paul's warning Timothy about people in the church like that they have the appearance of godliness, but they can't even grab it because they deny the power that makes them godly by living dual lives. Anybody live in that world before? I have. I've had moments in my life where I've been living two different lives, and I've been denying. And even David, I mean, he had the empowerment of the Holy Spirit his whole life, but there was that one year where he murdered a guy so he could have the guy's wife, and he denied the power of God in his life. And that's exactly what happened to him. But God got a hold of his life, and he repented, and he came back to him. See, are we living there? Are we rejecting the power? Because there's only two powers. And are we rejecting the power that can actually give us life? And so I want to finish our time again with Paul's advice, looking at what he wrote to the Ephesians as to how we can find our power moment, okay? Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're going to look. And Paul writes this in Ephesians 3:16. He says, I pray, and it's a prayer. The whole thing's a prayer. I pray that from God the Father's glorious, unlimited resource. Remember Jesus said, the Spirit, he's going to give the Spirit without limit. That he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. You see how Paul puts it? It happens through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Jesus said this to his disciples when they were sitting at the Last Supper. He said, I will come. The Father and I will make our home in you. That's language Jesus used. And what he was describing there was the Spirit of God in us. So when you think of the Spirit of God in you in power, I want you to truly imagine it, that the Father and the Son live in you as a home. You are tabernacling around with the Father and the Son in your heart because the Spirit is there as you trust in him. So it says, your roots will grow down. Your roots will grow down. Marjay and I were talking about this. I don't know where Marjay went, but we're talking about roots into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Do you see how much power was in that passage? And it's tied to several things. I want you to see this before we go. Source. What is your source of power? Because that may be why you have a momentum in your life that is leading you to death. Why you have a momentum that is leading to destruction is because you are tied to a source that is not the proper source of power, but you are under the power of the enemy. Okay? So you need to switch your source. And say, I'm going to trust in Christ. I'm going to trust in him, what he's done for me on that cross. And he's resurrected by the Spirit to new life. And he is my source. And I'm going to pray. How many times have you actually prayed for God to empower you? It should be a daily prayer. And I love that idea of that spiritual breathing. That's the idea of a daily just saying all throughout the day, Lord, empower me, empower me. Bring that power. Bring your presence into my life, Jesus. And so we need to pray. Paul says we need to trust. We need to trust in what Christ has done for us. And again, that's a daily, moment by moment, looking to him. Jesus said, if any of you would follow after me, you must daily take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me, right? That's what the kind of trust he's talking about. And then that idea of being rooted down in him is so key. That's what I've been talking about you being under the word of God and hearing his words, but rooted deeply in his love. There's something about his love, and Paul goes in that passage about that love that is something that we have to cry out to the Spirit to help us understand. On our own, we can't understand the love of God in Christ. We have to ask for that. So then we have to understand the love of Christ, but then experience it. There's two things Paul talks about, that we would understand it, but then experience it. And some of us don't have momentum in our life because we are blocked off to the love of God. We may understand it, but we haven't experienced it. And so there's that wall. Cry out to the Spirit, Lord, break down that wall. Help me to experience that love. Help me to receive that love and to really live in it. Because if you don't receive it, if you don't let it own you, then you're going to lack that power. But all that coming with that love leads to the fullness of life. And can I just say that this is exactly what God was doing in all those people's lives we talked about. You know, he was building momentum in their lives, and it was all about his love. God's love for Israel that went deep. God's love for David. God's love for Ezekiel as a servant. God's love for Jesus and his love for you. I want you to see that. He wants to give you fullness of life. He wants to give you the power of his Spirit on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment experience. Here's how it comes. Surrender. I love that we closed with that song earlier. Surrender in each moment leads to Spirit-initiated momentum. Surrender in each moment. And you see, we want to control. We want to take control. We want to do our thing, right? But it's surrender in every moment where we don't take control, that's not power, but true spiritual power, as the Lord describes it, is when we receive and we just say in each moment, Lord, I'm not going to take control. I'm going to let you have it. I surrender to you. And that's when God has an open door for his Spirit's power to live in us. And that's how Jesus lived, guys. We often think, well, he's the Son of God, so he walked around powerful and did all these things, da 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 da. No. Read the Gospels. Look at Jesus's life. He lived a completely surrendered, open life. Whatever the Father wants me to do, I don't do anything, I don't say anything, I don't go anywhere unless the Father tells me. Jesus said it that specifically. He was completely open and surrendered to the Father in every moment, and that is why the Spirit's power laid on him so heavily and so specially. And so I want you to experience that. I want you to know that. As we come to a close this morning, I think that was my last slide, but my prayer for you as we close this morning is that God will take you on that journey. And can I just say, as a church, this is why we exist. This is why we exist. You can't do it alone. That's the other thing, is that we need to walk together in this journey. We need each other's stories. I mean, if I had enough time, boy, I'd love to speak to these the struggle that each of us face of the two different powers in our life, right? And how many of you, I know your stories, you lived under the power of the enemy, and then God broke through and sent a person. He sent a service, a moment where it changed everything, and then the power of God has been in your life from that moment on, and there's this beautiful momentum that's been building in your life. Oh, man. We call those adventure stories, and I want more and more of them. But I know many of you that have that story, whether it was the power of addiction or the power of a broken relationship or the power of death in your life. And we had one last night. I even visited a home last night of a dear person in our family here who lost her mother. And that's the power of death on a family life that can be so crushing, right? But yet God's working his momentum, even in the tragedies of our life. And he's doing that for you and for me. And that's what I want to pray for you. As we close today, and I'm just going to go ahead and close us right from the stage and invite you to give on your way out. If you have connection cards, you can put those in the box. But I just want you to go with me on a little journey of prayer as we close, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you so much for this time in your word. Thank you for this service. Thank you for every person in this room. We have experienced a moment together this morning as we have sung and talked about what's going on in the church and planned and prayed and shared communion and then been under the word together. Lord, I thank you because you are teaching us what it means to live in the presence of your Spirit, to allow you to lead, to allow you to fill us, to have you then take hold and bring your power into our moment-by-moment life. I pray that power over each person here who trusts in you, Jesus, who looks to you. I pray that they would get rooted in your love, not just to know it, but to receive it, to understand it, to experience your love, and that that would transform everything. God, I pray for you to give them fullness of life and bring in each little moment, no matter how little it is, to see that your presence is there, that your Spirit is moving. And I pray for all the circumstances and situations that we face, that we might walk in the power of your Spirit through surrendering to you moment by moment. We love you, we praise you, and thank you for this time to give as we head out and to be together in fellowship in Jesus' name, we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen.